You ready? This is something I would normally teach on a Wednesday, such as the spiritual warfare training coming up this Wednesday. But I decided that this is something that we need to have here from the pulpit. So I'm going to do a preachy-teachy thing. So get your papers out and your little pencils or your little phones and whatever it is that you do. This morning I want to give you important information and even qualifications concerning and regarding the gifts of the Spirit of God. But before we get started, I want to tell you a story that a cab driver in New York City submitted to print to Guidepost Magazine quite a few years ago. And I'd like to read that to you because there's a point, if I could ever get there, you know I chase rabbits, so let's see if I could do this. 20 years ago, he says, I drove a cab for a living. When I arrived at 2:30 a.m., the building was dark except for a single light in a ground floor window. Under these circumstances, many drivers would just honk once or twice, wait a minute, and then most generally would drive away. But I had seen too many impoverished people who depended on taxis as their only means of transportation, of coming and going. Unless a situation smelled of danger, I always went to the door. I tried to be that kind of a driver. This passenger might be someone who needs my assistance, I reasoned with myself. So I walked to the door. I knocked and I knocked again. Just a minute, answered a frail, elderly voice. I could hear something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her 90s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned on it, like somebody out of a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks to be dusted, or utensils to be used on any of the counters. The kitchen was virtually empty as well. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. Would you carry my bag out to the car, she asked. I took the suitcase to the cab, then returned to assist this woman. She took my arm and we walked very slowly toward the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness and I said, it's nothing. I just try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother treated. Oh, you're a good boy, she said. When we got in the cab, she gave me an address and then asked, could you drive through downtown? And I answered quickly and said, well, it's not the shortest way. She said, oh, I don't mind. I'm in no hurry. You see, I'm on the way to hospice. They say I don't have long to live. I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening. I don't have any family left, she continued. The doctor says it won't be long now. I quietly reached over and I shut off the meter. What route would you like me to take? I asked her. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing when she was so young with her husband. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow in front of a particular building or a corner and would sit staring into the darkness, and she would say nothing as she embraced her memories. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, well, I'm tired now. Let's go on. So we drove in silence the rest of the way to the address she had given me. It was a low building, looked like a convalescent home, with the driveway that passed under a portion of it. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were attentive. They were intent. They were watching her every move, and it seemed to me that they had been expecting her. I opened the trunk and took the small suitcase to the door. The woman was already, by now, seated in the wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked, reaching into her purse. I said nothing. "You have to make a living," she answered. "There are other passengers," I responded, as a tear rolled down my cheek. Almost without thinking, I bent and gave her a hug. She held me tightly, and she said, "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy, and I thank you." I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. I'd roam aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of that day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run or had honked once and then driven away as some might, and even, to be honest, I had done once or twice before? On a quick review, I don't think that I have done anything more important in my life. We are conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments, but great moments often catch us unaware, beautifully wrapped in what others may consider a small one. People may not remember exactly what you did, and I'm sure they will rarely remember everything you've said, but they will always remember how you made them feel. Amen. Well, get your Kleenex. Time to move on. I've read you this story because to be active in the gifts of the Spirit of God does not mean that you will or you must do some great, glamorous, and glorious thing. You may, but you may not. What it does mean is that you will accomplish your life moment by moment, looking more like Jesus and displaying his power and fruit upon hurting people. And that is the glory of the Spirit of God, living and dwelling and moving through frail vessels of his creation. Amen? So as we venture forward, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. This will be our text today. I will throw some other scriptures at you that are relevant to the cause, and you can look them up later. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some would say, well, it isn't for me, you know, to have these gifts. No, but it is. It is for you. We are a gifted people. We are abundant. And if we live our lives constantly asking somebody else with a gift to handle us, it simply means that we haven't dove into the Word of God enough. We haven't had an understanding enough to know the Lord is desiring to move those gifts through us as well. Okay? Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members, they rejoice in it. Now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We'll stop there. Now, most of these you understand, and we have gone over some of them at different times and Wednesday nights and different trainings and things like that. But two verses I want to explain before we continue on this morning, and we're going to tear some of this up. Verse 8. The difference between a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom is this. Now, it isn't that you have to know this, or, you know, you're not going to walk right, or you need to name things like, oh, you have this gift, and oh, you have that gift. We don't do that. We don't like that. We don't encourage that. But it is important for you to know how God is endeavoring to operate through you. So you do not take it lightly, and that you are able to say, ah, this is a gift of the Lord rising up in me, and I will submit to the Lord in that. And I will launch out, and I will walk forward, and ne'er ever speak a word, edifying yourself in it. Amen? Word, in both instances in the Greek, concerning word of knowledge and word of wisdom, is logos, and we know that to mean divine expression given by divine inspiration. That's what that means. Now, wisdom here is the ability to apply knowledge or experience and understanding, or even common sense and insight. Wisdom. You know, some people are more foolish than others. They don't have this. Some people are just wiser than others. They have this. You know who they are. Maybe it's you. It doesn't mean if you're born a fool, you die a fool. What it means is you should say, man, Lord, I'm really a fool. I need some help here. This gift is available to you. And we really want you to get it, is the thing. So that's... Knowledge here is the psychological result and perception of learning, reasoning, also by understanding the revelation given by the Holy Spirit. There's many ways a word of knowledge can come forward. You're limping. I could be like, wow, you should sit down. Your leg must hurt. Hey, why? I have eyes. I perceive that you're limping. I have a heart. I care. I tie them together and say, here's some information for you because you must not be smart. Also, the word of knowledge is given by the Holy Spirit concerning God's desire to manifest himself in a special way. We have that a lot in here. There's some of you that actively have this gift, and it is a very physical sense in a situation or upon a person. Now, everybody operates in these gifts differently. Some people say, you know, they get an ache in their elbow, and they're like, wow, to them, that means the Lord's going to heal somebody. Somebody's elbow. I totally do not have that. I don't come against the people that do, but it doesn't, I don't really get it, probably because I've had pain my whole life. I'm like, God, really, you're going to do that now? So I get a break on that deal, but some people, that's how they operate. They'll be like, all of a sudden it just hits them, and they're like, oh, God's going to heal someone's throat. And the minute they say that, then it goes away. Well, when that happens to me, it's the devil jumping on my throat. You know, it's a choke demon trying to kill me. That's how it works for me. But everybody's different. And that is something, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we have to understand folks is different than you. They're different than you. It's not a my way or the highway. God made you just as odd as you are. He made me just as absolutely strange as I am. It's not a license to be weird, but it's a license to say, I'm going to grow in God in spite of my weirdness. Are we okay? All right? So if somebody says, you know, they have their elbow hurt, if for me to go, well, that's the devil jumping on your elbow, man. Rebuke that. That's how it would be for me. But some people, that's how God gets their attention. You know, who was locked up in prison? Peter. The angel, I don't know if the angel was going, Peter, wake up. If they sang an angelic song. We don't know what they did. If butterflies came and kissed his cheek. All I know is that angel had to slap him right across the face to get him to wake up. Now, is that the first effort? I don't know. But it's the thing that worked. You know, I'm the slap. Viv's the butterfly kiss. Okay. You know, so Viv, for instance, we'll pick on Viv because she's gentle, kind, sweet, and good. And she was up here and you got to observe all of that. If I felt that God had something for you and I came to you and said, this is what, you know what, you need to do this. And you said, well, I just don't, you know, I'd say, hey, you knock it off. You better, you know, right? Well, Viv would be, well, I just really feel this is of the Lord. And then she would walk off and be like, right? Because that's how God's going to move through her. It doesn't give me a license to beat up on you. It doesn't give her a license to lay down on the rug. We all got to come to a place where we can be used effectively, okay? So if somebody, you know, does it different, hey, you know, let them rock on. You know, that's as long as it's not the flesh, we're okay. But God works with our flesh, through our flesh, to purify us and to present his work, okay? So God is doing a most generous and absurd endeavor that he is putting spiritual gifts in majorly, mainly, grossly unsanctified vessels who are just doing the best they can. We're all, you know what? We're all just doing the best we can do. Right? James 1:5 says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God is liberal in his giving. He is abundant in his giving. And we have known this. We have grown in this. We have seen this. We have preached this. We have taught this. We have lived this. Proverbs 1:7 speaks of a holy reverence of God and says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, tearing these verses up further, let's look at verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, faith here is something that means to have been persuaded without unbelief and without doubt. To believe that the faith that God put in you upon salvation is real and that it can grow by the grace of God. Now, I've told you before, and I believe it, we all have the same measure of faith because the Bible says the same faith that raised Christ from the dead is in you. Dude, that's a big faucet to tap. But a lot of times, you know, we only have it part way. Or we don't have the right temperature. You know, there was something wrong with our water heater a couple weeks ago. And the grandsons were over and they were so excited, you know, to take a bath. They were going to take a bath all together. And they had their toys and they were just so excited and they were jumping in there. And it was all ice water. And so they jump out. And I have these naked people running around doing a dance. And we're like, ah, it's cold, it's cold. I'm like, what is wrong with you people? And they're like, it's cold water. So I had to boil water and we did that bit. Okay, the reason I mention that is because you can turn the water on. It could just be all hot. It could just be all cold. You have to dial it in. Unless your water heater's broke. But that's a sermon for another day. But you got to dial it in. Got to be something that's able to be passed out to people. Okay, so your spiritual gifts are not there to accommodate you. Those with lion personalities don't have permission to just chew everybody up. Otters do not have permission to laugh constantly like hyenas, you know. And I mean, golden retrievers do not, should not be empowered to not rise up. And beavers shouldn't go around condemning everyone because they don't have a plan. They don't have a plan. They don't have a plan. So, you know, it's, we are who we are. And God is bringing us up in who we are to make us more like who he is. Amen? And that's how we all meet in the middle, and we are God's great stew. Whether we're lovely carrots or fattening potatoes or why the heck are peas in there? What is going on here? You know, really. So this kind of faith can, you have to be able to believe that the faith that you have to believe you were saved, there's really no greater faith. I mean, to believe that you are saved and going to be with God in glory and he speaks to you every day and you love him, you never met the guy. This takes faith. It's experiential. It's understood. It's the word of God. If that is your belief, that takes great faith. Now, if you're not in the word, your faith meter comes down. Down, down. Because the word of God creates hooks and arms, if you can just picture it that way, outside your body. And faith is wild, flying in the wind. And it'll grab those hooks and say, I can live here. And like a wild vine will wrap itself around that hook, that arm, that spiritual arm, and overcome you and be part of you. And it's a beautiful, lovely thing in God's garden. But if you haven't produced anything for faith to hold on to, faith will not hold on to you. And you will simply have the faith it takes to get saved, which is the greatest faith, which is abundant faith that raised Christ from the dead, beautiful faith, but you won't know how to tap it. You won't know how to access it because you haven't developed these spiritual arms that will feed you from within. Okay? Now, by believing and behaving like you believe, this is how we grow in the issue of being able to move forward and upward in the things of God. To believe and to behave like you believe. Now, this is tricky in the age of social media. It's just tricky because this kind of faith, everybody's faith, but when you begin to grow your faith, I know I'm a little bit scrambled, but I'm trying to condense it. When you decide to grow your faith by the reading of the word and allowing opportunities to come to you to exercise your faith, you cannot surround yourself by doubt. You cannot surround yourself by unbelief. Because true grown faith will always seek opportunity to be proven and manifested. So if I am all over social media and, you know, this kid has a disease and why doesn't God heal and that guy, you know, is dying and Democrats hate Republicans and Republicans, you know, hate this and everybody's a meanie pants and, you know, I mean, your mind is not on the things of God. And pretty soon, you're going to have doubt and you're going to have unbelief and it's going to start cutting those vines off of those hooks that the Word of God created in you to grasp and hold faith. That's a visual. So if you refuse to be in the Word of God, how can you effectively go forward in any of the gifts? Because you have to believe that God is speaking to you for Him to speak through you. You can't let it occur to you. Those of you who were in the old bank, there was that time when that guy had that grand mal seizure. Remember that? And he's in the back, and he's, you know, the chairs are shaking, and blood is everywhere, you know. And I'm way over here because some demon was thinking they were going to manifest, and I'm like, you're not doing that right now. And this guy runs up and says, it wasn't anybody that's here. It wasn't a staff person. And they said, I have my phone. You want me to, you know, want me to call? No, I want me to call 911. The guy's having a grand mal seizure. I said, no. I had my water and my microphone. I was walking in the back, gave the stuff to the sound booth, kept walking. Somebody else came up. I'd never seen him before. Flip phone. I have my phone. You want me to call 911? The guy's having a grand mal seizure. I go, no. People kept wanting me to call 911. Hey, understand, 911's a perfectly good thing. I've called them myself when God tells you to. But I know for a fact God did not want that to happen. Now, at that point, if I know for a fact God doesn't want that to happen, the only way it would happen is if I was afraid, right? So they're carrying on about everything that could happen and, oh, this is going to be terrible. And I had to shut it out, not because I was, you know, unteachable, not realistic, you know. No, it was coming against my faith. I wasn't in reality. I couldn't be in reality. Had to be in God's reality. And I finally told that last guy, listen, this is a miracle crusade. So if you want to call 911, drag his tail across the parking lot to that Taco Bell and call 911 from over there. He came in here. He's either die or get healed. It's high stakes come in here, man. And all this time, the guy's like, the chairs are rattling and blood. So I kneeled down and, you know, I prayed for him and he came out of it. And I asked somebody to get some cold water. And I think it was Kathleen, which she was a nurse, and so it was difficult for her because she's like, I don't want to tell you what to do, but, I was doing all the undoctored things, you know. And the wife says, he can't have cold water. It'll shut everything down and throw him into another seizure. And I said, you either want to take him home like this right now, or you're going to let me do what God tells me to do. So she was quiet. So, you know, gave him the cold water. He snapped out of it. One started coming back. We rebuked it. And I said, in 10 minutes, I'm going to call for people to get healed. You come up and you'll be completely healed in that moment. He's like, okay. So that happened. The guy gets completely healed. In fact, he lives in Oregon now. Never had another seizure. Doing quite well. But, I mean, during this, the wife is screaming. Their daughter's crying. I mean, people are like, call 911. I'm like, what is wrong? It never entered my mind. Never even crossed my mind to call 911. Well, there were some pastors two rows behind him at the time. They used to come and visit, you know. And after service, I, you know, greeted them and thanked them for coming. And they were patting their brows. They were sweating. And the one guy says, I can't believe you did that. I mean, you should have called 911. I go, why would I have done that? They said, because if he would have died, that family could have sued you. I said, I'm trained and working as an attorney, and I didn't even think of that. It didn't even occur to me at all, because my faith in that moment was greater than the adverse reality that was trying to destroy my faith with doubt and unbelief. And they said to me, this, your brand of Christianity is dangerous. And another guy said, you're running too hot for me, and they never came back. Running too hot. Well, you know, when the Shunammite wanted her son to be raised from the dead, they didn't quit the party until the kid was up and rolling. I mean, there's a scripture there that says, well, he's lukewarm, his eyes are open. I mean, the guy's breathing, but he can't move. Well, that's not actually the way we want it to go. We want it to be heated up. We wanted it to be fired up. We want the things of God to be real and beyond relevant. But you have to protect your faith. And if you're around people that are always negative and they're the pessimists and they're like, well, I'm just being realistic. No, you're not. You have no faith and you're covering it up with responsible realism. Oh, that would preach a whole nother day. You can't cover up your lack of faith by calling it responsible realism. There's no faith in it. So, all that to say, faith is a tough bird to catch. But if you're in the Word and you separate yourself from the things of the enemy, that faith will grow. And grow is really even a wrong word because it's already there. You just begin to access it easily, freely. You begin to access it. Now, this faith that is being spoken of here in verse 9, it is a personal belief, and this is how it is defined, that is not founded on proof or really any certainty. It is a hidden, abundant knowing. Like I said, we all have faith, but this faith comes as a gift straight from God that will believe for anything in such a way that the person knows that it is without even having any real proof. Sure, that's a gift from God. But would God give you purposely a gift that he knows you'll never open and it will sit on the shelf and rot? No. But if you pursue the growth of your faith, there will come a day when God will ask you to do anything, and it is seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest, line upon line. Precept upon precept. These things, they grow and they ebb and they flow and they graduate up. God doesn't expect you to go from 0 to 100 in a day. He expects you to determine to grow in your heart so that one day you're praying for the weather. One day you're praying for a mouse to die. One day you're raising a mouse from the dead. One day you are praying your plants back to life, and the next day some dude drops dead next to you and you go, oh, I know how to do this. I've been practicing on rats and stuff. People think that God's going to give you these gifts, and then all of a sudden he's going to line up a bunch of coffins and you got to raise everybody up. God knows we're just a bunch of dorks. He knows we're just trying to figure it out. So he's going to help you along the way, but man, don't be in the way. Get out of the way so he can be in the way of what we're doing. Amen? Acts 6:8 has Luke recording about Stephen, who would be stoned to death for his great faith. And he says, it says, Stephen, this is what Luke wrote, full of faith and power, he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, concerning the word gifts of healing, the Greek word means charisma or spiritual endowment. None of these gifts will work, as you say, without the ability to believe that they are from God. Like I said, God is speaking to you, and then he'll speak through you. And he'll meet you. He'll meet you right there. He will meet you right there. God likes it when we're out on a limb, and it's a far, far drop. You know, when my kids were little, people used to think it took great faith on my part, but it really didn't, because I would measure things. You know, they'd be climbing up on a tree, and I'd be, well, that's only a 5-foot drop, whatever. You know, or hanging off of the top of the thing. I'm like, that's only 6 feet. They can't really get hurt. You know, and it was just that I would reason, like, they can't really, you know. I mean, one time Donnie was on the top of the garage, and I'm like, let me see. No, I don't think he'll get hurt if he falls, you know. I would measure these things out, so I really never panicked about anything. And faith, it will grow and grow and grow. When Donnie was 8 months old, he would scamper up the side of his high chair. 8 months old. He couldn't walk, but he could scamper and climb. Well, I used to say, well, yeah, that's a couple feet. If he falls, he won't get hurt. Because I didn't want to hamper. I didn't want to temper his desire for greatness and to be inquisitive. So I always just let him get in there. And he'd do it, and he'd do it. And one day, his little foot kind of slipped, and I went. And after that, I put a rug under there. He wasn't going to fall on tile. It was linoleum. But I put a rug under there. Now, what is that? He never did fall. He never did fall. And some would say, well, you were being a good parent. No, I became afraid he would fall. It wasn't 35 feet. It was 2 feet. But you see, I saw a slip, and what I knew to be true, I shifted because of what I saw. And then there was a big juicy rug. A big juicy rug's not bad, but if you do it after you're afraid, well, then that's bad. Apply that as we go forward. I'm going to keep you a little bit longer. Bible says that we are endowed from on high. This word charisma means spiritual endowment. It's what it means, the gifts of healing. Verse 10 says the working of miracles to one and to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Working of a miracle. You don't see it much. You don't hear about it much. It's real. It's there. It is the operation of miraculous power. We talked about that a little bit on the last spiritual warfare training, and we'll, I think, talk a little bit about that some more this Wednesday night. But Hebrews 2 and verse 3 and 4 says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Prophecy is the receiving and declaring of a word from the Lord through a direct prompting of the Holy Spirit moving through a human instrument. It is not a word of knowledge. It is not a word of wisdom. It is not a revelationary gift with you understanding a certain situation. I kind of think God's this. Those are revelationary things. The word of prophecy is different, and you have to own it 100%, or don't do that. Because if you're wrong one time in that, you don't do it no more. You should never allow yourself to walk in that. But you see, if you activate your faith, as Galatians says, with love, you love the Lord so much that you'll do anything for him. Your faith begins to grow. You're in the word. Your faith begins to grow. Then you believe when you hear God, you know you're hearing God. And you don't have any problem with this. The Bible says greater faith is given to one who has been given that gift. Well, it's only because maybe it takes a little more faith. But what does that mean concerning what we've learned this morning? You have to activate it. If you are highly called in a certain way, you know to whom much is given, much is required, and you know you're going to have to do more to build your spirit than the average bear, Yogi. You can't carry high gifts and behave low. Can't. I knew a man one time that he loved the Lord, and he really did. He was an old Methodist man. And he came to me and he said, he was at a different church, and he said, I believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit, but it's not for me. Well, I believe in this, but it's not for me. And I said, well, what is for you? And he said, I believe I'm supposed to come and praise God and pay my tithes. I said, then, buddy, that is what you're supposed to do. He lived and died, and that's all he ever did. He praised God and paid his tithes. And that's not a bad thing. That's what he felt comfortable doing. He didn't want to stretch himself. He wasn't going to stretch himself. He didn't want to grow his faith. He didn't want to do any of that. That was the decision he made. And you know what? God loved him for it. And that dude never, ever stopped paying his tithes. And he never, ever stopped praising God. But that was a decision that he made, that he was going to be a Baptist guy, and that was the way it was going to be, and he didn't want to be bothered with this jazz. And guess what? He wasn't bothered with this jazz. Nobody ever, or rarely ever did they, go to him for prayer. God never asked him to do a high and mighty thing. God never asked him to stop a storm or to bring a storm. God never asked him to do anything great or mighty, and he never affected anybody on any huge level. That was outward, but he did this. He paid his tithes, and he praised God. And maybe him doing that is what kept that church alive. Maybe that is what kept the doors open to the church. We don't know. But he made a decision when he was young that that was his job. And I'll tell you what, he did it well. And we could be in here and judge him and say, well, he should have asked God for more. He couldn't do it. It wasn't in him. But he found what he could do, and he did it. And I think when you find what God needs you to do or wants you to do, I think you should stretch yourself a little bit and be open to actually what he's saying to you and grab on. And if it's just pay your tithes and praise God, that's beautiful. But let it be said you truly inquired. Amen? Now, every marriage is different. Every marriage is different. And Martin and ours is different too. And I remember I kept getting mad at Martin for doing things that I thought he should do and he wasn't doing. And one day I said, well, what is it that you're actually going to do and not forget, because I'm tired of nagging you? He goes, well, you can count on me. Take the garbage out every day. I'm all right, check. And you can count on me for taking the recycling out once a week. Check. Is that it? Yep. That's all I'm signing up for. But if you need me to do stuff in between, I will. Just ask me. But those are the two things I know I won't forget. And it has been dozens of years, and he's never forgotten to take the garbage out or the recycling. Give him a hand. And he does lots of other good stuff along the way. But I'm just pointing out, You can hound and hound and nag, but until a person understands, oh, that's what you want me to do, they're not going to remember it because guess what? They're not signed up for it. So you got to ask the Lord, what is he signing you up for? And how do you know that? When you read about it, your heart will be pierced. Your soul will leap. And you'll say, that's for me. And you pursue. Amen? Not for you, but for God. You begin to walk in a pursuit. Discerning of spirits is to recognize dispositions or motives or intents of the spirit of another, whether it be of God, whether it be of their flesh, whether it be of the enemy. Discerning of spirits is very important. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. To finish verse 10, which says we can receive diverse or different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, this means that there are different kinds of tongues and unknown languages, as well as the interpretation or translation of those tongues, and they are given to benefit others, given by God as gifts to mankind. I would like to close with a qualification to carry spiritual gifts. It's found in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We must have spiritual discernment. If we are constantly pleasing our flesh, we cannot please the Spirit. When this happens, we engage in a war between the two, spirituality and carnality. If we continue to be carnal, we power down the spiritual side of us, because we're always in the fight against our flesh, and we can't abound in the Spirit when you're always fighting in your flesh. You got to kill it. The old man's got to die. God will not take his gifts back, but he does want us to abound in them for his glory. But we do have the ability to power them down ourselves and destroy them ourselves. We have the ability to say, I'm not opening it. I don't want it. I don't want to do that. Now, that man that said, I just want to pay my tithes and praise God, I don't judge whether that was truly the will of God for him or not. It's none of my business. But I will tell you, if it wasn't the will of God, what a crying shame that somebody would sit down like that and say, this is easy over here. And likewise, I do give him credit. In the thing he thought was his, he did well. Amen? So what you feel is yours, just do it well. Turn to 1 Corinthians, and we're done. 3, I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. And I know you may have questions about this, and you can bring those questions Wednesday night. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous. You're jealous of one another, and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like the people of the world? Anything that comes against the Spirit of God comes against the Spirit of God in you, comes against your ability to actively walk out any of the gifts of the Spirit. If you plant a tomato plant, you're going to get tomatoes. You know where I'm going. If you plant a zucchini plant, you're going to get zucchini. What you plant in your heart, in your mind, on your hooks of faith as you renew your mind. What you plant in your body, and like I said last Sunday, what you allow to be put on the table of your heart will determine not only who you are, but what you will become. We have to behave how we believe. And I find in life, people actually do behave how they believe. If you behave poorly, you believe poorly. If you're easily angered, you believe that's okay. Or, hey, guess what? You wouldn't do it. Psychologically, people measure things. Should I? Should I? Very rarely does somebody ruin their life on accident. They're thinking about it because a thought becomes an action. Could you stand this morning? I want you this week especially to look at the seeds that you've planted or that you've allowed somebody else to plant. But I would like to point something out. It's from verse 30, and you'll read it later. But this is a verse that is commonly misunderstood. When it says that, it is speaking of the gift of giving a message in tongues, when it says that some will speak in tongues, it is not saying that only some. Speaking in tongues is for every person. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is for every person. This scripture in verse 30 is commonly misunderstood, and it is speaking of giving a message outwardly in church. In mature churches like we have here, we don't see a lot of that because people are walking in the prophetic, and they're walking in interpreting the heart of God, and we don't often need a message in tongues openly in church because we are spiritually mature. We're moving that way. But that is a gift that this is speaking of. When it says some will speak in tongues, it's meaning an outward message in tongues that shuts down the church, shuts down the building. Listen, God's talking. Speaking in tongues is for everyone. It's the manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? If you are not speaking in tongues, I want you to read the first 16 chapters of the book of Acts this week. Next week, Doug Mosman, God has given him a great teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to speak to us. And we're going to do a dump truck thing of the Holy Ghost, okay? So we're going to put you all in and dump you all out, and we're going to get baptism of the Holy Ghost, Pentecost Sunday, all right? So there you go. So that's what's happening. I'd like you to all lift your hands toward the Lord. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you for this people who, God, they have persevered, they have pursued, Lord. Thank you for them. Thank you for all these many, many years, Lord, that they are the ones who will not give up. Thank you, Father God, for those who are new in this house, who've come into understanding, Father God, that, Lord, we are not a church with programs. We are those who push the programs aside. So the cross will be seen clearly, Father God, as that is our portion, Lord, to train and equip and empower your children that they will go out into this world, Lord, and they themselves, being great disciples, will make disciples. And Father, I ask you to endow, Father, even this week, discernment upon them, Lord. You asked us, Father God, to seek you in these things, Lord. You instructed us to do so. And so, Lord, I'm asking you as their shepherd under Jesus Christ to bring them discernment that they did not have, a spiritual discernment as they walk in all things godly. In the name of Jesus, amen. And it doesn't take a genius to know that that is our September fast, so that we would continue to pursue spiritual discernment in order to accomplish the work of God. So I believe that the Lord's going to be moving in you, especially this week. The gifts of God, remember I told you, they seek opportunities. They're living, they're alive, they're breathing, they're real, they're active, they're thinking, they're not dead. They're always seeking opportunities. The gifts of God are always seeking opportunities. And when we behave in a way that is against the Spirit of God, like me getting mad at my painters, and I'm sorry, I won't go there, I already did on Friday, but that comes against the Spirit of the living God that says, I can abound in all things So we have to smash that and make cakes and cookies and whatnot. We have to smash that and we have to lift Jesus up. Amen. We've got to say, He is my keeper. He is my anchor. He is my maker. And as we follow after Christ and the fruit of the Spirit is alive enough in us, the gifts will begin, as the word says, to abound. Amen. And this is my great desire for you, that you would walk in discernment, that you would know this is where I'm supposed to go, and this is what I'm supposed to do, and this is how I'm supposed to behave, for this is what I believe. Amen? Praise God for you. You're dismissed. If you need prayer or you want to worship, then we're going to just have at it. Right, bub? Praise God.